Paul Dunleavy found himself growing up in a town in Youngstown, Ohio. If you're familiar with that particular town, you realize it's a part of that Rust Belt, that difficult area where industry at one time was striving, and they had a tremendous economy, and all of a sudden, things started to disappear out of that town. And if you read the story in Inc. magazine a few months ago, you realize the story was really quite devastating and sad because many had lost their jobs, many had lost their income. But Paul Dunleavy early on realized there was another way to approach things. He could pray, and he could believe, and he could run for his town every day. So Paul Dunleavy, when he leaves his home each day without a shirt on, winter, summer, spring, or fall, he runs with a 50-pound timber on his shoulder or some other heavy object, things that he already possesses, and he runs and he prays. And if you read that article, you realize it begins to tell the story of how that town was coming up out of the ashes to redefine itself, to become something different. And what you and I understand, if we're clear about the Bible, is the Bible was written so that we would understand how to come out of the ashes of our discouragement, our difficulty, our heartache, and live passionately to accomplish God's purpose. But what you discover when you read the Bible is that there are all kinds of people. And it takes all kinds of folks to accomplish God's purpose. It takes people, though, that have one common element that is so refreshing and so motivating and such a blessing to every person when you meet it. When you meet this quality, something begins to happen with you, and it has to do with passion. And today we look at what happens when someone at a juncture of great discouragement and great heartache and great difficulty meets somebody who's passionate enough to point them back in the direction that gives them hope and meaning and purpose in life. And you see, what is most refreshing is when you and I come to the place where we understand that God has purpose for our life and that He intends for us to live passionately. Now, you realize that if you don't live passionately, you will live passively. And one of the greatest dangers of our day is that we have made Jesus a passive part of our lives. He is not the passionate one for many that who claim His name. It ends up instead being a passive relationship, just a part of life. And what the Lord intended when He died on the cross was not that we would just see Him as a part of our life, but that we would see Him as our life. And what you come back to is you begin to ask yourself questions that help you look at where you are. And one of the first questions you begin to ask is, what is my most treasured possession? And the reason we ask that question is because oftentimes we identify in our lives things that we say, that is the most important thing that I possess. And the reality is, do you realize that anything you possess by way of tangible things will not go with you into heaven? But what will go with you is a passion that stirs in your heart a desire to be all that He wants you to be. And so you have to think about your own life and what things that you allow to become your treasure. The other question you have to ask is, what is it that stirs passion in me? In other words, what is it that stirs passion in each one of us? Do we find ourselves passionate about the things that really count? You know, in the contrast of that, it's easy for people to be passionate about things that they see. For example, if a person attends a ball game, you probably have friends like this that attend ball games, and when they go to those games, man, a light goes off inside of their mind. On Friday night, we were sharing dinner with Pent and Sherry, and we were talking about LSU. And I'm not an LSU fan, obviously, but you could tell when you say LSU, their eyes lit up, because they've been in Louisiana all their lives. And there's a passion to that. And if you know my friend Charlie, you realize he's a great Georgia Tech alumni, and he has a big passion for that. And what you understand is it's easy to be passionate about things you see. And what Jesus wants us to understand is that real passion, it has to do with an energy and an enthusiasm that is absolutely unquenchable. There's the unquenchable energy and enthusiasm for following Jesus. And you know, that fire that burns, there's something powerful. When you meet somebody that you know the flame burns inside of them, that is the Lord Jesus, something begins to happen with you because they're passionate as well. And let me tell you what the Lord's looking for. He is looking for people, no matter what it is they're facing in life, to have a passion to experience God's best for their life. Now, when you look at that, you realize the Bible speaks to passion in lots of different ways. And when you look at Acts chapter 12, you find a reference there where Peter finds himself in jail. And what happens? The people begin to pray fervently to the Lord. Now, here's how you look at that whole concept. Peter is in a place he never would choose to go. But the people are in a place that they know they can pray him out of. And so they begin to fervently pray. And what is fervor? Because this ties into the whole idea of living a passionate life. Fervor is a conviction that comes from the depth of your heart. In other words, something that is so much who you are, that is so deep and abiding that no one can sway. You read about it probably this week in the newspaper. You probably read about Joel Farragido from Noonan. Joel, a young man, a lifeguard by training in his earlier days, Joel found himself in the Snake River Canyon of Wyoming, having a family vacation, enjoying his 10-year-old son, until he looks out in the water in the Snake River and sees his son struggling to get back to shore. Now, Joel, he could have said to his son, Joey, swim back in here, son. It may be difficult, but come on. No, because he had a conviction that he was a father and that a father ought to rescue his child. So he dives into the water, obviously not knowing that it would cost him his life. He dives into water, and the story goes that for a quarter of a mile, he fought to push his son to shore. And when he finally got him to shore, the current took him under and took him down the river, and he died. The fervor of Joel Farragido exemplifies the conviction that you and I ought to have about the things that are most important in life, eternal principles. And what we have to do is ask ourselves, do we have that same kind of fervor? Because here's what we discover, that passion exemplifies a refreshing life because it challenges our hearts and motivates our spirits. It does something to us. And that's why today we find ourselves in a unique place in the Bible. Because at this place, there are all the lay folks who encounter the preacher who is discouraged and who give him something that equips him to become even more effective than he was on the Damascus Road. So if you have your Bible, open to Acts chapter 18. And as you open there, let me just give you a little bit of background of this particular story. We're going to read the entire chapter because I want you to see the essence of the story of what transpired. But let's just kind of look at this story. And maybe you can see this story in your own life. Maybe you find yourself discouraged by something, overwhelmed by certain circumstances, challenged by relationships. Maybe you find yourself encompassed about by all kinds of issues. If you do, then you may be just like the Apostle Paul. Because by the time you get to Acts chapter 18, obviously, Paul in his second missionary journey encountered lots of challenges. The first challenge he found himself is dealing with the church at Philippi, then Thessalonica, then Berea, then Athens. Okay, now think about this. Four different cities, four different challenges, all of which caused him to be discouraged. So what does he do? He finds himself at Corinth. And it's interesting because if you'll remember in Acts chapter 17, that is the place where those who had seen what Paul was up to said, "These men who have upset the world have come here also." Wouldn't you love for your testimony to be before someone that you were so passionate that you changed the world, that you changed the world that you live in? You see, what happened was, here's a place, here's a juncture where obviously there's a tremendous opportunity for Paul to be able to accomplish great things, but he's discouraged and he's overwhelmed by what it is he's facing. And what happens to him? Three different lay people come into his life. And when you read the rest of his writings, you find that their names pop up over and over again. Priscilla and Aquila, as well as Apollos. And so what you see in this story is, here's a discouraged guy who, when he meets these people, their passion for God, and they're all, by the way, they're all designed differently. So if you're a quiet person, you're going to relate to Priscilla and Aquila. If you are eloquently gifted and know how to speak to anybody, you're going to relate to Apollos. If you're just bold and confronting, you're going to relate to Paul. You see, all of us have the capacity to become passionate in our journey. It's that we must make a choice in that in order to move forward and accomplish what God has for us. So let's look at this story. We begin in verse 1. Paul ends up at Corinth, and notice what it said. After these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, and a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he came to them. And stop there and just remember something. Priscilla and Aquila, they had to move out of necessity from one place where they were comfortable to where God would ultimately use them in a more miraculous way, which tells you something. Just because you get squeezed sometime does not mean that your life is coming undone. It may very well mean that God's positioning you to be more effective in accomplishing a passionate pursuit of God in your life. Look on though. And because he was of the same trade, Paul being of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. And he was reasoning or having a dialogue in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greek. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, now watch this, there's two more people coming in to encourage the discouraged guy who are very passionate about what they do. Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads, I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentile." Now, when you read that, you immediately stop for a second and think about this for a second. Paul's focus had been limited because of his upbringing to a particular group of people. But when he starts dealing with them, what do? They basically say, "We don't believe a thing you're saying." And what does he say? It's a Jewish tradition and custom that they would take and it would shake their garments. It's like when you shake the dust off your shoes. And the message was, I am not going to be focused on you anymore. I'm going to focus on the big picture of what God's doing throughout the world. And that's why you see great churches at Ephesus and great churches at Philippi and all these other regions of the world during Paul's day. He had a passion to move forward. Let's look on. Then he left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by vision, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city." And he settled there a year and a half, teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat, saying, "This man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or a vicious crime, O Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you. But if there are questions about words and names and your own law, look after it yourselves. I'm unwilling to be a judge of these matters." And he drove them away from the judgment seat. And they also took hold of Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and began beating him in front of the judgment seat. But Gallio was not concerned about any of these things. Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria. And with him were who? Priscilla and Aquila. In Cenchrea, he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. They came to Ephesus, and he left them there. Now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they asked him to stay for a little longer, he did not consent, but taking leave of them and saying, "I will return to you again, and if God wills," he set sail for Ephesus. And when he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. And having spent some time there, he left and passed successively through the Galatian region and Phrygia and strengthening all the disciples. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scripture. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scripture that Jesus was the Christ. Now, when you read this particular story, you understand something very quickly. Here is a place in scripture where somebody who should have been up there carrying a torch, all of a sudden had their torch doused by discouragement, doused by intimidation, doused by pain. That's why you see in Acts 18 where the Lord comes to him. By the way, six different times in the book of Acts, the Lord comes and speaks to Paul. Every time at a crucial crossroads in his life. And what you and I must not miss is at the crucial moments of our lives, when everything is laying on the line, he will speak to us. He will speak to our heart. And so here's Paul. He's discouraged, but yet he's also blessed because he goes to Corinth and he meets people that obviously have in their lives a passion for God that absolutely exudes out of them and begins to transform him. Not counting Silas and Timothy showing up. Can you imagine the difference? He had just spoken Athens to those who are to talk about the unknown God. And all of a sudden, he begins to encounter those who met the real God. And his name is Jesus. And he realizes that he's going to be very encouraged, very empowered. By the way, it didn't get him off track. He didn't lose his passion. He just needed somebody to come alongside to encourage him for his passion to be strong. That's why we come to the Lord's house, so that we could be encouraged and become more passionate about our pursuit of God. But let's look at these four characters, because they're four fascinating people who obviously exemplify passion in different ways. They're examples for us to follow. The first two that we see are Priscilla and Aquila. And what we realize about them by way of their design is that they were quiet people. They were consistent people. And they were equipped people. In other words, they were a husband and wife who found themselves being relocated to another place, not by their choice, but by someone else's. And that choice positioned them to passionately but quietly encourage a man named Paul who was discouraged. It's interesting, what do? They bring him right alongside him and say, let's start making tents together. Let's start doing what it is that will give you, what's therapy to you, will help you move forward. It's like the person who listens to a song or who finds himself crocheting or doing something, needlepoint, all of it keeping their mind focused on a particular thing. And so what you discover is that Priscilla and Aquila were obviously very gifted at being that quiet person. But not only that, but then you see Paul. Paul shows up, and obviously he's a passionate person, but Paul has certain qualities that stand out about him. And the qualities that most stand out about him was he's bold and confronting. In other words, he'd confront whatever it was that's coming his way, but he also was very, very empowering. What did you see him doing all the time? He was always saying, Timothy, you go do this. He's always saying, you go do that, taking each one of those disciples that were closest to him saying, it's time for you to move forward in life. And he had a bold confrontational skill about him. He was able to go before anyone and boldly go at it. But also, he was very, very empowering because he wanted other people to live passionately. And if there's any desire that I have in my heart, it's that every man and woman in this room, every boy and girl who is here, that Jesus would become the passion of their life for a lifetime. That the flame would never flicker, that the heart would always move forward, and there would be a passion to pursue him and to follow him and yield to him. That's what Paul modeled by staying faithful. That's why he said at the end, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. You see, you and I have that same opportunity to fight through and finish the course. But then you find Apollos who shows up. And Apollos is one who comes from Egypt. Obviously, his background is strong. But Apollos comes as the eloquent one. The Bible says that he's eloquent, but not only eloquent, but he's fervent and effective. In other words, those are the kind of words you find the Bible describing him as. And so as Luke records this in Acts, what he's really saying is, here is a guy who has the capacity to eloquently challenge someone's thought and to move them forward and to help them discover what the truth really is. So as you see this story, you understand immediately that this is a story of a bunch of passionate people who all encounter each other in the course of life. And that's what happens to us, that God brings people into our life, that when we encounter them, they encourage us and they bless us. I got blessed before the service. Two people walked up to me that I haven't seen in 5 years. And they looked at me and said, I've looked long and hard to find you. And as they said that, it blessed me because I realized that was God's way of bringing people along to encourage me in my journey. And all of us have people who come, who encourage our lives, who speak to our life. So let's look at these four different characters and just kind of break them down very quickly. The first one we see, the first two we see are Priscilla and Aquila. And what are they? They're the behind-the-scenes servants that make it happen. And this is so important for you to see, because what you discover is, if a church is to be what God intends for it to be, it can't just be the people who can get up here and testify eloquently like Rudy did today, or can sing so well like he did, or our praise team, or someone preach, or someone pray. It's the people behind the scenes who make it happen. And that's what Priscilla and Aquila were all about. And you know, you may be here today and you realize something. Getting up front of people is not your cup of tea. And someone asked you to do that, you'd be petrified. I'll never forget, when we first started this church, I had a lady walk into me and say, please don't ever ask me to pray unless you want to bury me. You know, because what she was really saying was, if you ask me to do that, it's going to cause me to go into immediate shock. And I'm not going to be able to get over it. But behind the scenes people are the people who make it happen. Who pray, for example, like Rudy testified at many of our men, or some of our men from our Bible studies, are praying on Saturday morning at 8 o'clock and just beseeching God's favor to rest on this place. And many, many are doing different things all behind the scenes. And the truth is, you wouldn't even have known that was happening on Saturday morning had Rudy not said something today, because nothing's been said in public about that. But it's an opportunity, another opportunity to interject yourself into believing God in a passionate way to accomplish great thing. But let's look at a couple qualities about a Priscilla. Well, the first thing you realize, they were tent makers. Watch this. They were tent makers by trade, but they were truth teachers by calling. In other words, they had a responsibility to make tents because they had to take care of the business. But they were teaching the truth as they came together. And watch this carefully. Most of you in this room are tent makers. You teach school. You have responsibility in the workplace. You take care of particular things. You're a tent maker by trade. You have a responsibility. But you're a true teacher by life. In other words, you have the opportunity for people to see light in you, to make a difference. I was blessed on Friday, I mentioned to you, having dinner with Sweet Family. We've been connected to us since we started One Heart and been friends for a long time. One of the most interesting things about the conversation was to talk with Sherry, who began to share testimony about her responsibilities in being a counselor for children. And we began to ask questions, began to probe. She began to share different insights and different things. And one of the most interesting things was she made this statement. Because I asked the question, how do you expose those children to truth in your setting? How do you help them? And she made a statement, said, you know, whenever I find someone troubled, I always tell them you need a church to run to, a place to call home. And what she really was saying was, I'm a tent maker counselor, but I'm a truth teacher woman. And what you and I need to do is we need to understand something. No matter where you work, you can work at the gas station on the corner. It's an opportunity for you to share truth. You can find yourself doing whatever task you've been called to do. But your responsibility is to go beyond the task to convey the truth and make a difference in someone else's life. The second thing you see, what happens later on in this story is that they moved into Apollos' life in a very special way. Because if you notice in verse 26, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. What did they do? They accepted their place of impact. They didn't grumble about it. They didn't complain about it. They instead used it to make a difference. And listen carefully. If we spend our lives complaining, we will never be consistent enough to live a passionate life, because we will always have some issue that we can bring to light. And listen carefully. The world doesn't need more complaining people. The world needs more consistent people who are pursuing Jesus by way of a passion to follow him. That's what makes passionate people be able to make an eternal difference. So my challenge to you is think about your life and ask yourself, have I let my tent making get in the way of my true teaching? Have I flip-flopped that responsibility? Have I missed the impact that I could have made? Here's what they did. They took Apollos aside. Apollos didn't understand everything about what Jesus had done, about the resurrection, about the cross. But Apollos understood that there was a Messiah who had come and that John had paved the way. So he understood it. But they took him aside and said, they wanted to help make sure you understand everything about this, which really equips him to take the next step in his journey. And if you read Corinthians, you will discover something. Apollos was a very powerful man in sharing the truth in the story of the church at Corinth. So what did he model? He modeled and practiced a life of service. And you know what you and I need to do? We need to understand something. It is one thing to talk about it. It's another thing to do it. And when we do it, something happens inside of us. A light goes off and we begin to become more effective. We begin to become more impacting. And my challenge for you is think about your own life. Do you practice serving others? Because if you do, you're very refreshing for someone. Because what you're doing, you're living out your passion. The second character we see is Paul. Obviously, we're very familiar with Paul. But Paul was the guy who would put it together. He was the put-it-together missionary. He was the guy who put all the pieces together in order to make a difference in the world in which he lived. In other words, he was the one who would say, okay, I know this can happen because we'll do this. And it's interesting because when he gets to this place of encouragement, how long does the Bible say he stays? A year and a half. I mean, can you imagine how refreshing that was for a year and a half to be around these people like Priscilla and Aquila? I mean, he probably walked by where they're making tents saying, man, how y'all doing? We're walking with the Lord. I mean, don't you like being around people who have a fire burning inside of them for something more than just a bigger bank account or a nicer car or fancier home? Listen carefully. All that stuff is not what defines us. What defines us is the opportunity we have to put together the pieces of our lives and realize that God wants to use us. And what you see here, there's a couple things about Paul that you don't want to miss. The first thing was, as you look at verse 5, when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. What do we see about Paul that stands out? He had a complete devotion to the word. In other words, it wasn't optional. It was absolute necessity. Paul had in his life an unquenchable fire, an energy and an enthusiasm for God's word, that he would take it and share it, that he would make a difference. That's why it starts out in the beginning that he was in a dialogue in a synagogue. When it talks about in the first few verses there, where in verse 4 it says, and he was reasoning. Here's what he would do. He would get in a conversation, and nothing different than what Pete Bacchino does as an apologist. The same kind of thing. Get in a conversation, ask that question to see what kind of response would come out of that, and from that answer, ask another question. And what Pete has developed, if you ever listened or ever heard him, he developed the whole concept of taking Jesus' question, which Jesus did continually in the New Testament. When someone tried to get an answer, Jesus would turn it around with a question. And what Paul does here, he reasons with them. He begins to ask questions. Obviously, by the way, he is so bold that he incites people everywhere. No matter where he goes, he has he's inflammatory in some ways because he has such a passion for God to make a difference in every person's life. But it was because he was completely devoted to the word. But the second thing you see, it's interesting because they ask him, if you'll notice in verse 20, it says, when they ask him to stay for a longer time, he did not consent, but taking leave of them and saying, I will return to you again if God wills. What do you see there? Watch this. He lived to please God more than men. Because wouldn't he have liked to stay in other places that were very encouraging? Sure. But he lived to please God. In other words, he knew that it was not his opportunity at that juncture to stay there longer, but he said, if God wills, I'll come back. I'll do something for you at another time. And what Paul was modeling for us is that and the way his life was lived out was he impacted lives by yielding in obedience to God and his word. I mean, what happens is Paul, all of a sudden, he starts saying, Lord, what is your direction for me? And he started yielding to that. I mean, how did he end up at Corinth? He followed what God said to him. How did he find himself encouraged? I mean, watch this. What you discover is before you get to Acts 18, Paul is about to get killed everywhere he goes. I mean, he is always somebody shooting at him. And what does the Lord see? The Lord sees that this guy is about to get discouraged and he needs somebody to help him. And that's why the Bible says that the Lord, in verse 9, the Lord said to Paul in a vision, by night, in this vision, he said, do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. Isn't it interesting? The Bible says, no weapon formed against you will prosper. What he's trying to say to you and me is, we ought to live our lives like Paul, boldly enough to know that the truth is what sets people free. If you read the story across the globe of what's happening with God's work around the world, you'll discover something, that people are yielding to God's direction all over the world, and he is at work all over the world. But then you find yourself with the last character, Apollos. Now, Apollos wasn't the behind-the-scenes guy at all. And he certainly wasn't the put-it-to-pieces-together missionary. But he was a different kind of guy because Apollos was the guy who would take it to the people and speak. In other words, immediately when he arrives, he begins to tell what it is that's going on. He would take it to them. In other words, he was very much in their face. But it's interesting because the Bible says that he was eloquent and he had the capacity to refute. All right? When you see the word eloquent there in verse 24, when you look at that, you realize the only place in the New Testament anybody's referred to as being eloquent. And when you read that word in the original language, it has to do with a man of many words or many ideas. Now, here's what you can imagine for a second. Apollos, you begin to talk with him, and Apollos begins to talk with you, and you start saying, well, you know, I don't believe in Jesus. And all of a sudden, this man of many words and many ideas eloquently says to you, well, let me tell you how you can. And he begins to equip and motivate those who he's talking to. But then you also see that he had the capacity to refute those who came his way. Look at the last verse there and notice what he said. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Now, watch this. The idea of refuting, that word in the original language, has to do with having the ability to be very effective and crush your opponents. It's like a person who has debate skills and they're able to take someone and dismantle them quickly. And what it says here is he refuted everything they came up with in order to speak the truth. Now, when you see his life, you realize there are a couple things about him. Several things. First of all, he always eloquently defended the truth, as we just mentioned. He was always willing to say it in a powerful, gracious way. You know, when you hear an eloquent speaker, it makes a difference. I mean, because when a person has that capacity, and I certainly have never had that capacity, but a person who does, when you hear them, you go, wow, I get that. That really comes across in a significant way. This has happened all ministry, being a pastor all these years. You'll find somebody who you'll have a guest speaker, and you've been saying something for 17 weeks. Not Jesus is Lord, something real powerful. And the guest speaker comes in, and the next Sunday you come back, and they say, well, man, we finally got it. I mean, that guy really, he had a home run. He told me Jesus is Lord. And you're sitting there going, you didn't get it for 17 weeks, but this eloquent speaker got you and got a hold of you. Well, that's what Apollos does as he begins to confront. See, Paul could only connect with a certain amount of them because he had all of the other baggage he had to deal with. But Apollos comes as one who absolutely makes an eternal difference in their lives. The other thing is, you'll notice about Apollos, he was very intelligent, but he was open to instruction. Because Priscilla and Aquila call him aside and say, wait a minute, we want to make sure you understand it. Don't miss this. This is absolutely critical for your life, a very essential. And he was willing to receive it. I want to ask you a question. Do you realize that the degree to which you're willing to receive instruction is to the degree in which you will have the capacity to live a passionate life? Because all of us have people who instruct us. All of us have people who give us insight into life and speak to our hearts. And if we're willing to receive it, we're willing to take it in, something good happens in us. But if we're not, we lose that capacity to be everything in life that he wants us to be. So think about your own life. Another thing, one other thing you see about his life is that one thing is for certain. When he came onto the scene, he took a public stand. And listen carefully. It takes all kinds of people to accomplish God's purpose. But Apollos had the capacity to publicly say, this is what I believe. And if you're going to be all that God wants you to be, there are times it requires you to take a public stand. Standing for the Lord in your life. What did he do? He operated with a gift of powerful communication. Now, I want you to imagine for a second. Gathered around Paul's life are Priscilla and Aquila, who quietly behind the scenes say to him, we can make a tent, but we can teach the truth. And then Paul begins to see, as Silas and Timothy show up, can you imagine what Paul felt? Men that I've loved have come my way, and they have blessed me. And then all of a sudden, Paul finds Apollos who comes. And if you read Corinthians, you realize something. Apollos was so gifted that people even got confused, that he was so eloquent that they said, well, man, we're gonna have one point dedicated to Apollos and one to Peter and one to Paul and one to Jesus. And if you read that in Corinthians, you realize that that's how gifted he was. But then Paul eloquently brings it back himself by saying, no, you cannot negate what Christ has done in us and is doing through us. So as you think about it, you all have to ask yourself the question, how passionate do I live? And I want to end with this story. While we were in our high school reunion this past weekend, Cindy had the privilege of talking to a girl that I went to first grade with. And she shared the story. She shared the story about her mother's death. And I want to share it with you because it probably was the highlight of the entire weekend for me. This mother, who was a very quiet, reserved person, spoke few words, found herself on the edge of eternity, near death, laying in a near comatose state in a hospice care. She found herself there for 3 days. On the third day, her children had gathered around, her son and daughter, and had gathered around, and obviously they're there to realize that her life was short and soon she would leave. They hadn't seen any response out of her, any activity out of her, nothing that would say she had anything else to say. Then all of a sudden, she woke up, began to crawl up in that bed and said, I have something to say to you. Well, immediately they're alarmed because, man, she hasn't been out of this bed or moved around. She sits up. She says, I have something to say to you. They're listening attentively. As she says, it is all true. He is truthful. He is true. Well, the son looks at her, at mom, and says, what do you mean? Have you seen Jesus? Have you seen heaven? The mother looked at him and said, yes, I have. And it is all true. He is truthful. He is true. They began to help her try to get her to lay back down. She said, no, I'm not laying down. And for the next 10 minutes or so, she praised the Lord before she died, thanking him for life, thanking him for her family, acknowledging that it is true. As Cindy shared that story with me, it caused me to write the girls. I want you to write the story. I want to read it again and hear it all because listen carefully. It is true. He is truthful. He is true. And what you and I must never forget is that people need to see us passionately believing that he is truthful, he is true, and it is true. That someday, when our life journey is over, we will either see him face to face or we will miss the most blessed opportunity of all eternity. And if you're here and you've never given your heart to Christ, let me just say to you, the only way it becomes truthful is for you to accept the truth. And if you've never given your heart to Christ, we want to help you be able to understand how to do that. Step forward. Take action. Watch what happens. If you're here and you realize your life, you have been sputtering along without a pace. You have found yourself floating on the river in an inner tube, and all of a sudden the Lord speaks to your heart and says, it is time to accelerate. It's time to passionately move forward. Then you have the opportunity to be able to do that as well, because we'd love to help you become a part of this family. And what you'll discover is there are more men like Rudy, more men that have a desire to help you be everything you need to be. And watch this carefully. God has positioned us in a place where he wants to do an amazing work. And all he waits, asks for us is to believe that he is true, to know that he is truthful, and to know it is true. It's the answer to life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the power of your word. It speaks to our lives. What an amazing story that three lay people could show up and change Paul's direction for life. Lord, you showed up as well in this text. You showed up and said, don't be afraid. And Lord, sometimes we're afraid to take action. Sometimes we're afraid to move forward. And yet the reality is that when we move forward, we experience everything that you have for our lives. Lord, we don't want to be in neutral. We don't want to float. We want to find the direction that comes from you and yield to it with a passion that people would see Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so, Lord, I pray you bless us as we respond. If someone here who needs that next step, that next nudging, Lord, we're not the ones to nudge. You're the one who speaks to the heart and challenges people to take action. So, Lord, I pray you bless as we respond to you in Christ's name. Amen.